Well, we'd like to turn today to Jeremiah chapter 28 and take a look there. We left off Jeremiah with a yoke around his neck, if you remember last week, an oxen yoke, if two oxen plowing, and one has a wooden thing over his neck like this, and the other one has a wooden thing over his neck, and then the driver of the oxen are behind with the the leashes, the reins, right? And so that's the idea. And the Lord had told Jeremiah to put a yoke around his neck. And this is what he was prophesying about, the yoke of Babylon, that Babylon would soon come down under King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC and destroy Jerusalem because they had gotten away from the Lord. They were worshiping and serving other gods. This is where we pick up in the story, and a false prophet comes in now named Hananiah. So he's a bad guy, boo. And, I think of all the H's in the Bible. There's Haman, boo. There's Hananiah here, boo. Then there's Hitler later, boo. And so we get the boos going there. But let's go ahead and read. And it says, "Now it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year." So this is 4 years after Jeconiah was taken away captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king before Zedekiah, who was the last king before the captivity. And so this takes place about 493 B.C., and just 4 years after 497 B.C. and the second captivity. There's three captivities. The first one was 606 B.C., where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and 10,000 of them were taken away to Babylon. Then the king of Babylon came back and got Jeconiah, the king, and took him with some of the vessels from the temple, the golden drinking vessels, the golden vessels that were used in the service of the tabernacle or the temple, were taken away at that time. Now I share these things with you because of what's said next. You'll understand what's going on. So it says in the fifth month that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spoke unto me in the house of the Lord. This is Jeremiah speaking, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, and he said this, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." In other words, Jeremiah is giving you false prophecy, is what he's saying, because the yoke that he's carrying around his neck, calling it the yoke of Babylon, which is coming, God's broken that. Hananiah is giving false prophecy here. "Within 2 full years, Hananiah says, will I bring again this place, all the vessels of the Lord's house, all of those golden vessels, I'm bringing them back within 2 full years, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the king that he took in 597 B.C., the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah." They're all coming home, he's saying. "That went into Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the princes and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen." That sounds great, Hananiah. This sounds like a great thing. And you know, part of Jeremiah was actually believing this possibly could happen because the call was repent. Repent, and God will hear you and turn away the evil that he intended for you because of your worshiping other gods, if you repent. So there was an outside possibility, but as we see, Jeremiah knows better. And so it says, even the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that he carried away captive from Babylon into this place." Nevertheless, and now he's warning Hananiah, be careful, Because if you're prophesying false prophecy, man, that is, you're going to get in major trouble with the Lord. You don't do that. And so he says, nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in your ears and in the ears of the people. The prophets that have been before me and before you, Hananiah, of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war, of evil, and of pestilence. And then he gives the warning, verse 9. He says, the prophet which prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, we have to wait and see if it comes to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord has truly sent him. And so just going ahead and warning Hananiah about giving false prophecy. You know, the Bible says about the end times, the book of Thessalonians, they will say, peace, peace, and then sudden destruction will come upon them, like a thief in the night. And that is what happens sometimes. And so here we see it in the time of Jeremiah. This prophet is saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And they need to repent of their sin is what they needed to do. So then it says, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck. Now I'm picturing this, and I just picture that Jeremiah would probably have to stand still to actually have the yoke taken off his neck by this prophet. And it seems that Jeremiah just receives a piece. And, you know, the Lord's not telling him what to do yet or what to say to Hananiah. And so he just allows Hananiah to do what he's doing. So he reached over and he took the yoke from off Jeremiah's neck and he broke it. So Hananiah is saying, this yoke is not going to happen. What Jeremiah is saying is wrong, and I'm breaking this yoke. And so he did. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. And so he just let it go. He walked away. He kept his cool. As Thomas Jefferson always said, when you're mad, count to 10. When you're really mad, count to 100. And Jeremiah seemed to be good at that because he just walked away. He's waiting on the Lord. Now, this idea of 2 years, this is the second time this is mentioned, that Hananiah is saying 2 years. And you know that number struck me because that's about how long it takes to starve a city out. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he came in 588 BC and surrounded Jerusalem, it was 2 years until he burned the city down, tore down the walls, 586 BC. And what he was doing is doing what many kings did in those days, trying to starve out a city. What you do is you cut off the water supply, you cut off the food supply to the city, and then when the people get really hungry and weak and sick, then the attack is easy. You just go in and knock everybody down and take the city. And so Nebuchadnezzar had this plan in his mind. The scripture has said that they would be destroyed by famine. And so this is a part of the famine that was brought. Now, the water probably wasn't in any danger because of Hezekiah's tunnel. Now, a king, a little before this time, King Hezekiah was a good king. He loved the Lord, and God gave him great wisdom to build this tunnel. And now this tunnel made sure that even if enemies came and surrounded the city, there would still be a water supply. That inside the wall is the Pool of Siloam. You've read about that in the Gospels, and Jesus and his actions with the Pool of Siloam. Go wash in the Pool of Siloam. And it's there, and it's good drinking water. But outside the wall, there was an underground spring that came up, and it was covered with a lot of brush. So an attacking king probably wouldn't know about that hidden underground spring. And so what Hezekiah did is a great engineering feat, and they still marvel today about this engineering that Hezekiah did. It's anointed of God that they started digging through solid rock with picks on one side, and also started on the other side where the spring was at the same time. And they dug this tunnel through solid rock. And it is a quarter of a mile to half a mile long. And actually, it's there today. And people go through that tunnel, and they take the Israeli children through it to show the beauty of this work that Hezekiah did. And I wanted to show you a couple pictures on that. So here's the tunnel. This is the actual tunnel that Hezekiah had built to bring in the water supply from the natural spring to the Pool of Siloam inside the gates. Now, you can see there's water at the bottom, even today. And when people actually hike through there, many times the water is up to your knees. Yeah. And so it's kind of an adventure. So I didn't go. But there's a tunnel above it that's dry that you can go through. It takes about 10 minutes. But here in our last trip to Israel, next picture, please. Here's the picture of people that went. This is Marge Gags. He comes first service and sits right over there. This is Mimi Lambath. And this is a relation of Greg and June's, actually, Mimi. And then in the very back, there's one man that went, and that was Flavio. And he was taking care of the women. Sherry's taking the picture right here. But this is from inside that tunnel. So you can visit that tunnel today. So probably the water supply was okay. But they had trouble getting food, as you can well imagine. And so the trial of that begins. Well, with Hananiah's prophecy, boy, it just hit me. It took 2 years to starve the city down. And so many believed Hananiah's false prophecy within 2 years. And then others, after Hananiah died, because he died in the same year, we'll see that at the end of the chapter here, but actually other prophets took up the torch of Hananiah's prophecy that this will happen. And so when Nebuchadnezzar appears in 588 BC, the whole 2 years, the people stuck it out, probably holding on to that prophecy. Well, you know, Prophet Hananiah said 2 years, and now we see Nebuchadnezzar, and so we'll just stick it out for 2 years. And man, is that ever from the devil. Boy, we just see how mean the devil is. He actually had that prophecy given by a false prophet so the people would actually get the hardest brunt of the agony they had to suffer. And you know, this really makes real to us the idea of what we're told in 1 Peter 5, that the devil seeks whom he might devour. He is a meanie of all meanies. And to let you know how it looks for a starving city, we have a situation in 2 Kings where the king of Assyria did the same thing to the northern kingdom's capital, Samaria. So let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25, just to see how this might look as they were being starved out. It's just a horrible thing that they could have avoided if they listened to Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah said, surrender, and you can stay in your land and till your land and be here. But if you don't surrender to the Lord and you stay with your false idols, there's going to be curtains. And the devil brings this false prophecy in to make them endure unspeakable terrors. And so let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 6. And this is an example of a city that's being starved out. Now, there was a great famine in Samaria, because it was surrounded by the king of Syria. Behold, and they besieged it, or came against the city, until a donkey's head was sold for $50. Imagine paying $50 to eat a donkey's head. Oh man. And then also a pint of dove's dung was sold for $3. So it was getting so bad. But that's not the worst thing that happened. For it goes on to say that as the king of Israel, verse 26, was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help you, where can I help you? Out of the barn floor? There was no food left on the barn floor. Or out of the wine press? There wasn't anything left in the wine press." And the king said to her, "What's ailing you?" And she answered, "The woman said, This woman said unto me, Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give your son that we may eat him. And she hid her son." And so at this point, the king went bananas right here because of this horrible, horrible thing. But these are the things that people bring upon themselves when they listen to false prophets, when they go after other gods and aren't in submission to the Lord and taking his warnings that were so properly coming from Jeremiah. And so we see this horrible thing. Now, I'd like to give you the rest of the story real quick here, because God in his goodness delivered this city the very next day. After the king was told about this horrible thing, the very next day God delivered them. There were four men sitting at the city gate with leprosy. They weren't allowed in next to the other people because of their disease. And they said, "You know what? We're going to die if we just sit here, because there's no food in the city. And we're just sitting here, we're just going to die. So we might as well go out to the Syrian camp and see if they feed us, and they might kill us, but we're going to die anyway." But as they were going out from the city, the Lord made them sound like many horses coming to fight the Syrian army. And he put this mighty fear on all the soldiers of the Syrian army, and they left all their food and ran away. So these four guys come into town and nobody's around. And they say, "Man, there's all kinds of food here. Let's eat." And so they stuffed themselves and had a great time. And then one of them got guilty. He said, "Man, we're out here stuffing ourselves, but all the people back there in the city are really hungry." So they went back and told them, but they didn't believe them. So finally they sent a horse out there, and it was true. And the very next day they sold a bushel of wheat for a penny, for a dollar, and a barley, and a bushel of barley for a dollar in the city gate of Samaria. So God's deliverance was great and bountiful. But you know, it's always got to be the Lord, because every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in who there is no shadow of turning. And if we forsake him and hold a stiff neck against him, or hold palms against him to get close to us, we're denying the provision that he wants to bring. And so it's just the saddest thing to see the devil devouring these people through false prophecy, a lie that Hananiah had told them. It was carried on through the actual captivity of the city. Now, this scripture that I wanted to show you about the devil, let's go to 1 Peter 5:8-9 in the New Testament. It's right after Hebrews. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Now, I'm going to read verse 7 first, because this is equally as true, and it's so great. It's one of the great verses in the Bible. Verse 7 of 1 Peter 5. "Casting all your care upon him," upon the Lord, "for he cares for you." He is so in love with you. He cares. He wants to hover over you like a hen with her chicks underneath her wings, and take care of you. So there it is right there. And boy, you know, we can just turn our cares into prayers and cast them unto the Lord And he says to do that, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, then the warning comes about the other side, the devil, the enemy of our souls. Be sober. Be vigilant or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And of course, we're getting from this story in the Old Testament the heaviness of the devouring, that he hates us with a perfect hatred. He just wants to eat us up. In fact, I looked up the word devour. He's seeking whom he may devour in the Greek dictionary. And the Greek word is katapino. And, you know, the first thing that hit me is that the number, the way you do that in the Strong's Concordance, you look up the number and then you look up the number in the Greek dictionary. And the number was 2666. I go, oh man, that's the perfect number for this devour thing about the devil. Whoa, 666. We all know about 666. That's the number of Antichrist, right? And the number of man. But anyway, so I looked it up, and it means to drink down. The devil wants to drink you down. Oh yeah. And then another synonym is gulp entirely. He doesn't want to just sip on you. He wants to go, and it just, you know, it's kind of graphic, right? And then it says he wants to drown you, and he wants to swallow you up. Oh man, this guy is wicked and he's mean. And the Living Bible says he wants to tear you apart, limb by limb. This is the devil's ministry. Isn't that wonderful? Whew. God help us to stay away from that dude. But, you know, it's like my wife said, and it's kind of like Murphy's Law. He will kick you when you're down. Do you ever notice that? When you're just really hurting and you've got great pain going, the enemy wants to come in and just kick you in the side of the head. Kick you in the side. There is no relief, no kind of compassion, nothing. Any good is in that person, the devil. He just wants to kick you when you're down. And so he sent this false prophecy to stretch out the 2-year agony of these people that were going to die. And it is gross. Well, with that, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 28. I'd like to go on then a little further here. Jeremiah 28. And read verses 12 and 13. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So now Jeremiah is going to get instructions from God. Jeremiah just let Hananiah take that yoke off of him and break it. And then he just walked away. So the word of the Lord then came to Jeremiah, the prophet, after that Hananiah, the prophet, had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying this, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you shall make for them, those people that you've lied to, yokes of iron. Oh man, that gave me the chills. Yokes of iron. Now, iron is really heavy. If you've ever had anything to do with iron, that is a heavy, heavy yoke to carry. Oh, and the devil is glad to make you a good iron yoke. Here, try this on. And you go, I can barely move. And so this is what Hananiah was doing, anointed of the devil, is actually bringing these people to yokes of iron. And now there was like chains used in taking some of the people away to captivity. They walk single file across the desert. That's the way they would do it. Ben-Hur is a good movie to see about that. Charlton Heston had his hands tied. He was roped to the other prisoners, and they were taken in a string, single file. That's safest for the guards. And so some of these people had metal on them. But these yokes of iron. And I began to muse upon this and actually think about a scripture in the New Testament. 2 Peter 2:19. And it says this, what a man is overcome by, whether it be drugs, booze, or sex, or whatever, if a man is overcome by something, to the same is he brought into bondage. He's brought into slavery to that thing. And that thing becomes, in his life, an iron yoke. And those iron yokes are so heavy, they destroy families. They destroy relationships. And they destroy the person. And man, as we stop and take a look at our society, or maybe even family members that you've had die of drug overdose, it's so heavily there. It's a yoke of iron upon their lives. And nothing's more important than just get some more drugs. And this can happen in the streets, or it could happen through the doctor with Oxycontin and some of these narcotically based drugs. We've had friends, close people to us, die of this as they just continue to take it and get addicted to it. It's so ugly. It's so iron yokey. It so stinks of the devil for that person to be in bondage to that. And then, of course, you can say the same thing about booze, cirrhosis of the liver, all the things that come from that and too much of that. And then I began to think of this poor woman that came to me in church, and she said, I am so hurt and so rejected. My husband locks himself into his room and looks at pornography all night. And so her husband actually began to choose pornography over his dear alive woman, his wife, the love of his life, the bride of his youth. And you know, that does not make any sense, does it? To choose a piece of paper over a real, live, lovely woman? That's stupid. That is so stupid, I can't believe it. But that happens because of the bondage the devil brings on people. And he turns everything upside down and backwards and takes away lives and laying on iron yokes, things that are just too hard to bear. And you just cry and weep for so many. And like Jeremiah the prophet did for the people here, that's why he's known as the weeping prophet. And so this is such a great lesson for us, to actually be coming to Jesus and asking help from Him and listening to the prophecies and the exhortations of Jeremiah. Turn back to the Lord. Let these things go. Don't let them become iron yokes in your life. And so I'd like to then go ahead. Let's finish this chapter, verse 14 through 17 here, and then make a contrast that is really beautiful. For thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all the nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from off the face of the earth, and this year you shall die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. And so that was the end of him. But now I would like to bring the contrast to us before we take communion. And hopefully and prayerfully, this contrast will so inspire us that we will be even more thankful for what Jesus did for us. He's an amazing God. He has an amazing plan for our lives. He doesn't want us walking around with iron yokes. He does not have that for you. He has for you a beautiful yoke. And you know, as Jesus talks, he actually brings the idea of yoke, the oxen's yoke, into his conversation. And don't you know, he knew about what Jeremiah said in the Old Testament. Actually, Jesus wrote the Bible. Although it has 40 authors and 66 books in the Bible, Jesus wrote it all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So when he uses the word yoke in the New Testament, which we're going to read here in a second, he is very aware of Jeremiah's iron yoke that he talked about and the wooden yoke around his neck concerning Babylon. So let's go to Matthew 11, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Matthew 11, 28. And this is the contrast that he has for my life, for your life, for our lives in the Lord. So Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come unto me." Oh yes, that's what we need to do. We need to go to the Lord. And that's what they need to do. That was Jeremiah's message. Turn, return to the Lord. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Oh man, you are heavily laden if you're having anything to do with an iron yoke. "And I will give you rest." Oh man, that's a great word, isn't it? Don't we love to just receive those times of refreshing from the Lord? That rest in the Lord. "Take my yoke." Now Jesus says he also has a yoke here. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Now the way that oxen would work is you'd take an older ox and put it next to a young, inexperienced ox. So when we get saved, we're a new Christian, we're young, we're inexperienced, but we're put next to the Lord Jesus. "Take my yoke," he says, "take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Because that's the way the younger, impulsive, aggressive young ox would learn, is by learning from what the older ox is doing. And so the Lord's just saying, "You know what? I've been around way longer than you, and I know way more than you do. And I just want you to come and get close to me. And I want to teach you how to live." And man, when he teaches you how to live, you're living. You're really living. And you're learning how to be loving. You're a living, loving Lilliput. How about that? Just blessed in the Lord. Okay. So he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." In other words, he's going to be gentle with you. I love that. And many times when I feel like things are pretty tough, I'll say, "Lord, please be gentle." You know what a chicken I am. Please be gentle. Because he says it, "I am meek and lowly," or gentle in heart. "And you shall find rest unto your souls." Now Jesus says this next, and this is true because Jesus said it. He says it, and I believe it. He's not a man that he should lie. He doesn't lie like Hananiah lied. Jesus does not lie. And this is what he says. "My yoke is easy." I don't think so, Lord. Well, think again. His yoke is easy. It's like that old commercial for Best Buy. No. Staples. The commercial on T for Staples. The easy button. Oh, don't you wish you had an easy button? Right in the middle of your head. Bam, you just hit that dude. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Creator of the earth, and the person with all of the knowledge we could ever hope for, tells me and tells you that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that is the truth of it. Now, I want to end with an example before we take communion today that happened to me this week. So many times things happen in my life that have to do with the scriptures we're in. But man, I am just blown away with God's grace. You know, he gave us, and I shared with you, this burden. He gave me a burden for getting the trailers that we have in our parking lot back out to the kids. And that was burning in my heart. And for several days, maybe through a couple of weeks, I'd wake up at really early in the morning and just have total fear, just absolute fear on how in the world I'm going to do this. Because I've got these giant holes of ignorance about that job because I've never done it. And so I'm just going, ah. And so I have to run out into the living room to my chair and open the Bible and my devotional from Pastor Chuck and read and pray, and peace would come. And slowly but surely, step by step, he started working, making my yoke easy and my burden light, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he began to tell me that he's going to raise up Bezalel and Aholiab. These are the two men that were anointed by God to build the tabernacle from Exodus 36. And he was going to anoint them with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And he was going to raise up people with wise hearts and with willing hearts and stir up the hearts of other people to actually come alongside and help me in areas I have no clue about. Because without him, we can do zero, nothing. And so then he was just taking me through the book of Exodus from day to day and just encouraging. And I'm telling you, what has happened is amazing. There was 14 people in my office this last Thursday night. And they were, you know, all sitting on chairs in my office. And the Lord had brought the leadership that is turning over the trailers to us. And they brought all the keys with them. So we have keys to the truck that's out there, to all the trailers now. And the people that came are anointed by God Almighty. And every one of them, their hearts are stirred to do this thing. And one of them is amazing to me because she, is it Charlotte? Charlotte Schaefer. And she came into my office along with the head of the Orange group out there. Chantel came with her to my office. And she came into my office almost dancing. And she said, I have here an application to become the director of your efforts for Anaheim. And then she sat down and started telling me about her resume. She's been on Candy's board, the lady that was taking care of it before, for 7 years. She knows it all. She's got it down. And she started saying, I just want to come and be your director. And it just blew me away. Then we've got another guy that actually can put solar panels on the trailers. So we don't have to go through generator problems or try to plug into the telephone poles, which is becoming harder and harder because they're changing the whole electricity schemes in throughout Anaheim. And so we needed him. And it was just a blessing to sit next to him in that meeting. And we were chucking and jiving and laughing. And then we have a master builder. He's right there. Bill, I don't want to embarrass you, Bill, but... This guy is amazing. He built his own house and has built many houses through the years because he's a carpenter by trade. He's retired now. He's ready to go to work. He's just going to work on those trailers. There was another lady that came to me, and she said, you know what, I can't teach, but I can clean, and I will be in those trailers every Saturday to clean. And so this went right around. Pastor Louie is going to take care of all the finances. That so the finances will be separate from our church. We don't have to worry about that. The monies that come in will go to Go Ministries, which is Louis's missionary deal. He's got 91 missionaries from around the world. And he takes care of their money. He knows how to do this. He has a staff. And he said that he would not charge us anything because he usually takes like 6% for administrative funds, you know, when people send money and then he takes 6% to pay his staff. But he says, I'm waiving that for release time. So every single penny that comes in for release time will go to release time to pay for the things that will be up there for the solar power and all those things. Anyway, so the bottom line is this, that we have now a director, and her name is Charlotte. And if you want to meet her, you can come Wednesday night service, because she's going to start coming to church here on Wednesday nights. And she has a desk right there. I am so blessed. It's right out this door and up to the double doors that used to be where Julie sat. That's her desk. And she'll be there Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays to run this operation and to get it done and get it done right. And her goal is December 7th to have the trailers back out to the schools. And we are moving and a grooving because of Jesus Christ and his anointing upon the body of Christ to have me have an easy button. And you know what? Amen, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. So, needless to say, my wife said I was giddy the whole day. Just, because God is doing this thing. And you know what? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. When it's him, it gets done. And it gets done right. And in just this beautiful way, we had three drivers in this meeting that want to drive the trailers around. Three of them. And then I had another offer this morning. So now we have four drivers to take care of the trailers, to move them where the teachers need to be. And most of all, what was a blessing, there were veteran teachers in that meeting, in the 14 people that are ready to go back to work. They're ready to go. The teachers are ready to go. The trailers will be ready to go. And the drivers are ready to drive. And it is just the Lord. It's all the Lord. And he makes yokes easy. And so I want to just pass that on to you. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Take everything to him in prayer. Turn your cares into prayers. Let the Lord take the steering wheel, like in that song that's been out, you know. So, Jesus, take the wheel! You know, I forget how it goes, but it's just so good. Let him take the wheel and drive the car and get things done, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I will argue that to the death. You know why? Because Jesus said it. Amen. Do we believe it? Yes, and that settles it. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yes. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of taking communion today. And, Lord, hopefully and prayerfully, we can just enjoy this even the more, Father, in just, Lord, worshiping you. Because you paid for so much more than we can even imagine as you carefully plan our lives. You dote over us, Lord, and we appreciate it. And so, Lord, we come with great thanksgiving this morning to take communion and to remember you, to remember your death, to remember what you've done for us. And we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So at this time, we'll take communion. Okay, I'm just going to explain this real quick to the congregation. In each tray of communion, there's these little cups. And in the top of the cup, you peel the paper and there's a little piece of bread. And that is gluten-free. So if you have gluten problems, you can take one of these, okay? And then underneath is the juice you can take there. So those will be in the trays to take if you desire. So let's go ahead and pray for the bread. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you took the bread after you blessed it. you broke it. And you said, this is my body which is broken for you. And Father, we pray you would bless this bread and make it to us, Lord, just remembering your sacrifice on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. And so we take this, remembering the Lord's death, showing the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name. Hey, Mark, you want to pray?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to be our Savior and to die for us. And thank you for giving us this communion to remember that by. And I pray that you would just put deep into our hearts a true understanding of what it means to have been cleansed from our sins and to have them forgiven and removed and gone. And that we can just come to you in peace and joy and unity with you and your Spirit. Thank you for this cup. Thank you for our great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's stand together to take the cup, this cup of blessing. As the Bible says, Jesus, it says about Jesus that after dinner he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, the new testament, in my blood, which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins. And so we accept complete cleanliness. Amen? Do you accept complete cleanliness from all your sins today? As you take this cup, receive that wonderful gift from Jesus Christ. You know, it is Christmas time. It's his birthday. But who ends up getting all the gifts? You and me. Isn't that something? Only Jesus would have a birthday party and that we would all get the gifts instead of him. And why is that? Because he's the servant of all. He's the greatest servant that ever walked the face of the earth. And that's why he deserves to be the king. Amen. And so we remember him and take the cup in Jesus' name. If you would desire prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for you. The gift of Jesus Christ is always free, and you're welcome. If you don't know the Lord yet, oh man, what are you waiting for? You need to get on it, you know. Come on up and say the sinner's prayer and get saved. And remember that Christmas Eve is all about that, our Christmas Eve service. Bring your most unredeemed friends. Drag them here by the head of the hair, whatever you have to do. Get them to church so we can give them the gospel and see them gloriously liberated, and they can leave their iron yokes at the door on the way out. And so, you know, I remember on Christmas Eve service, my grandmother was healed of bad seeing. She just loved to see the stars, but she couldn't see them anymore because of her eyesight. And right after Christmas Eve service, she walked out into the parking lot and she looked up and she said, I can see the stars again. And the Lord touched her. God touches people. Yes, he does. Bring them on in. Let's get them saved, redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and walking and talking in Jesus. Amen. So God bless you guys. Have a great day in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.